So we've, in the book of James, just a little bit of repeat, James is not the apostle. So you have James and John that were the apostles, but this is not that James. This is James, the brother of Jesus. He's called James the Just. He would become the leader of the true church in Jerusalem after Jesus was crucified and resurrected. He's writing this book to Jewish Christians, so those that had come that made that jump from Judaism into Christianity, embracing Christ as their Lord and their Savior. And there's many Jews that have not made that step, right? They didn't see Jesus as the Messiah, and so they're still following in the Jewish faith, right? And so I'm working with a lady on her doctoral project, and that's her focus, is making the Old Testament passages, how they can be better communicated to help those that are in the Jewish faith embrace Christ. So, amen. So, and it's written to the dispersion, those that have been scattered. So now they're outside of Jerusalem. Modern-day Turkey maybe was where a lot of them are at. We also are able to pick up that there's probably famine going on as well in that area. And you can see that as kind of in the book a little bit because you got the rich and the poor. And famine then is making that tension a lot greater than maybe it normally would be. Because the people with little have even less, right? And the people with more, instead of being generous, they're hoarding, they're keeping it to themselves. All right. Very much black and white, James is that way. He's just direct. He hits you right between the eyes with a 2x4. I feel like that's the way he is. And so he does not mince words. He is very direct, all right? And sometimes we need that. And he talks about counting it all joy. That was the first message. In times of testing and trials, we are to count it all joy because it is developing what? Character, perseverance, patience, all those good things. And then we talked about our choosing our words wisely. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, right? And then we talked about doing what it says. Just do it. Do what the Word of God says. Because that's what true faith is. It has legs to it, right? Talked about relational wisdom and even just prejudices in our own heart. To live with humility, to treat people justly. What it means to be a victorious Christian life. That was last week. Submitting our lives daily to the Lordship of Christ. To practice daily confession and repentance. Live each day in His presence. Amen. Praise God. Today we're in verses 7 through 20 of chapter 5, right? So this is the end. So let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is the living word of God that is able to change and transform us. Lord God, wherever we are at on that journey, Lord, you have the power to set us free, to bring about a righteous life within us. Even times where we keep repeating over and over again those same things that we want to be set free from. Well, God, you're able to break those chains. Live a life that glorifies you. We give you the thanks. We ask it in your name. And everybody said, amen. All right. Verses 7 through 12 is where we're going to begin. That's where our first point is hiding. All right. Verse 7, be patient then, brothers. So if you have a pen, a highlighter, pencil, just underline the times you see patient or patience, perseverance, okay? Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop. You know, you put it in the ground, you have to wait 3-4 months to harvest, right? Patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient, there it is, and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. And just think about that. They're talking about the Lord's coming is near 2,000 years ago, right? And we're still waiting, but we're patient, right? Don't grumble against one another. Grumble, 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 grumble. We're going to talk about that. Brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. That's a little bit ominous, isn't it? Brothers and sisters, as an example, he puts that brothers and sisters in there. I'm glad he does that. At least it softens it a little. People of patience in the face of suffering. That's who he's called us to be. Like the prophets who spoke the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You've heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Above all, brothers and sisters, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no. Otherwise, you will be condemned. Woo! All right? All right. And so Jesus, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on verse 12. Okay? All right. But what he is saying there is don't swear by saying, hey, I promise to do that. I swear by all the cheese in Wisconsin or by the temple. Okay? A lot of times they'd say by the temple or by, they would, you know, right? Kids do that a lot. I promise, you know, my, I don't know, pinky, I don't know, whatever. But that's what he's getting at. He says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. That needs to be, you know, when, you know, kind of in our area of the world, right? When somebody says, hey, I'm going to do it, they do it, right? They handshake or they do whatever. Your word is your bond kind of type of deal. That's what he's talking about. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. And so Jesus would also comment on that in Matthew 5, chapter 34, or verses 34 through 37. So you can make a note of that. That's probably also in your references in your Bible there. But notice how many times that James mentions patience and perseverance in these verses that we just read. A lot, doesn't he? And that was kind of the theme of chapter 1, right? But James mentions how trials and tests develop perseverance in our life, and we are to count them all joy. From what we know, many of them possibly were going through this time of famine. They were maybe struggling to put food on the table, to put clothes on themselves, right? Times were hard. And I think even in our nation, we can go through hard times, but we sometimes have a better safety net than sometimes those people had back then. There wasn't systems in place to take care of the poor. If you didn't have a spouse working and you were crippled, you were dependent upon people's mercy, maybe to sit at a gate and for them to give you alms and offerings. This famine and other tensions were causing homes, congregations to be a little bit, you know? They were on each other. And it was bringing out the worst of them, out of them. The rich were hoarding what they had out of their own self-interests. And those who had little were grumbling and complaining. Maybe even stealing or harming others to get what they needed or desired. Yeah. Maybe even killing. I think it says that, doesn't it? It said that in our passage last week. Whenever we are in times of suffering, we want it to end quickly, right? God, I'm in pain. Get me out of here now, right? We don't want God just to let us sit there, right? Hurts. It's uncomfortable. We want God to answer our prayer now, not in a week, not in a month, not in a year from now, but now. And God does sometimes answer those prayers immediately. But there's times that we have to be patient because God is maybe bringing about something more valuable within our lives that He wants to accomplish. Instead of being patient, often we do what? God doesn't answer our prayer, things don't go the way we want, and so then we grumble, 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 grumble. That's the way I kind of do it. All right? Grumble, 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 grumble. You may not think that's a big deal. But you know that God hates it? Why? Because it exudes unbelief. It exudes a lack of hope, a lack of faith. It fuels despair. It fuels division. Instead of grumbling and complaining, James calls us, this is the first point here, to be patient in the face of suffering. That word patient that James uses is not a suggestion. It's in the imperative tense. It means it's a command that he's calling them to obey. Be patient in the face of suffering. And a good definition for patience, this is not on the screen, so you'll have to catch it. I'll do it twice. To be even-tempered while enduring trying circumstances. To be even-tempered while enduring trying circumstances. That's what patience is. And you know, often people say, God's working on my patience. And he probably is. That isn't a joke. He probably is. And God calls us to be patient people. He's patient with us. Right? What if God just, every time you cross that line, he just, you know, fire-breathing dragon and just whoosh, torched you, right? But he's patient with us, right? And God also wants to be patient in these times because that is where he is shaping and molding us to become the people of God he wants us to be. And I think there's those times where God delivers us from the trial and there's other times he says, I want you to walk through it. And you have to hear God's heart in that and say, God, you know, what's your plan? This is not in my notes, but I think of Paul, right? And he says, he pleaded with God how many times? Several times he pleads with God, take away the thorn in my flesh. Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. And God says, no. My grace is sufficient for you. We don't know what it was. It could have been his eyesight. We just pick up from some of his gospel, his letters that maybe he had eyesight issues. We don't know. But God wouldn't remove him. This is what I do know, that God calls us to patience and not to grumbling and complaining. And I'm going to give you some references here fast. This is your homework for Sunday or for this week. But an example of that is grumbling in the wilderness with the Israelite people. God brings them out of Egypt by a mighty hand. He takes them through the Red Sea. Wow, what a great thing to bring them up through the Red Sea. Enemies are washed out, right? They would be happy. They get to their first destination called Marah, and they taste the water, and the water was, right? It was bitter. They didn't go to God in prayer. They didn't seek God. They grumbled to God and to Moses. Moses was ready to pull out his hair. I don't know. Who knows? Maybe he was bald by the probably time he got done. Exodus 15:24, they grumble. So you can write that down. Exodus 15:24. And then in Exodus 16, they still got more grumbling in. Why? Because they didn't have food to eat. Man, in Egypt, they sat around pots of meat and vegetables, right? Oh, man, they had it made in Egypt. It'd be better if we went back there and died there. Man, how do you feel God felt? So he gives them manna, 16:2. In Exodus 17:3, they complain that they don't have water again. And so God tells Moses to strike the rock. Water comes forth. That had happened a second time, and he wasn't supposed to strike the rock. And Moses strikes the rock because he's frustrated. He's frustrated at the people. And that cost him, didn't he? Because when he struck the rock, instead of just speaking to the rock, he no longer got to go into the promised land. He got to go up the mountain to see it, but he never got to enter it. Numbers 11. Now God provides this manna. They go pick it up every day except for on the Sabbath day. On Friday, they were supposed to do a double portion, right? And now they complain because they don't have meat, right? So God gives them quail. That's kind of like the filet mignon of upland game, quail. They're good eating. Man, so God just didn't give them, I don't know, blackbirds or something like that. He gave them quail. Isn't that cool? But here now we get to see a little bit how much God hates grumbling and complaining, because before the people that craved meat, before they got the meat between their teeth, it says God began to strike them with a plague and they died. Ooh, is that passive-aggressive? I don't know. Maybe God has some passive-aggressive qualities in him. They die of a plague. And then in Numbers 14:2, they grumble because the enemy looked too difficult. They're at the edge of the promised land. They get there in a fairly short amount of time. They're looking into the promised land. They send in 12 spies, right? And they see the bounty of the land, but then there's that but, right? But, man, we look like grasshoppers in their eyes. There's no way we can take the land. They all went in with that except for two men, Joshua and Caleb. They grumbled, and God says, you know what? All of this generation that is before me will never enter my rest. And so they would wander in the wilderness for 40 years until that generation would die before they'd go into the promised land. Only Joshua and Caleb, their families, would enter from that generation. Korah, Numbers 16, he rebels against Moses. He thinks he's a better leader. He thinks he can go offer incense, and he kind of rebels against Moses, and God tells him and his followers to stand, and the earth just goes, like opens up, they fall in, and whew, wow, that's pretty cool. Huh? They're gone. And the people grumble against God because of that. Plague happens again. 14,700 people die. Moses brings incense in, intercedes for them, and the plague is stopped. Are you getting the idea that God doesn't like grumbling? And the wilderness can be compared to trials and tests that we faced today. Our world is sometimes turned upside down. Instead of trusting God and being patient, we can grumble and complain, but then that exudes unbelief, a lack of faith, a lack of hope. We say we trust in God, we serve an awesome God, but when God doesn't answer the way we want Him to, we get impatient and we grumble. Am I stepping on anybody's toes yet? I'm stepping on mine, so. My little toe actually hurts this morning. Maybe God just wants me to use that as an illustration. The two-wheel cart got it, and it hurt. I have a message I do in Hebrews. It's called, How Will the Wilderness Affect Your Heart? Because there's that passage in Hebrews that talks about that today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as the people in the wilderness did, but respond to God. Don't let unbelief take over your heart. It's in the times in the wilderness that we grow, right? We've got a few coaches here, people that have coached. Practice is never easy, is it? The only day that I remember being a little bit easy is maybe sometimes before game day or something like that, or sometimes after a big game, they go a little bit easy. But for the most part, practice is hard. You're running sprints, you're doing all this stuff, and you feel like you're going to die, right? Why? Because that's where we are stretched. That's where we grow, right? It happens in our Christian life too, folks. We have to put in the work. And sometimes God helps us in that process. He says, I'm going to put them through a wilderness. God loves you that much. Can I say that? That He's willing to put you through some hard times so that you grow and you trust Him. Develop patience, character, love, joy, peace, patience. All those good things. Let's go on to point two. Verses 13 through 18. If anyone among you is in trouble, let them pray. You didn't sound very convincing. If anyone's in trouble, let them pray. All right. If anyone is happy, let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone sick among you? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them. Anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. And if they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for one another so that you may be healed. And there's a connection there that sometimes sin and sickness is connected with. Sickness is connected with sin. Okay? And there's other verses in Scripture that talk about that. Now, you have to be careful because not every sickness is connected to sin, okay? And I've heard some teachings that have gone way too far on that. And, okay? Verse 17. Elijah was a human being even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain in the land for 3.5 years. And again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. So we need Elijah to come. And brothers and sisters, if any of you... Okay, that's where I'm going to stop. All right? So verse 13 ties in with our previous passage just about that if we're in trouble, we should not murmur, complain. We should pray. Right? The believe, this is from a commentary, the prayer believers are to offer in such circumstances is not necessarily for deliverance from the trial, but for strength to endure it faithfully. And I don't know if we always know that. Okay? There's times we are called to go boldly before God, and we bring it before God, and I think it's like Paul, where we pray to God and say, God, remove the thorn in my flesh. Remove this trial, remove this sickness, remove this stuff from me. And if God says, my grace is sufficient, then we go through it. But if he says, yeah, I'm going to answer that, woohoo, right? I don't know. Sometimes we have clarity on that, but I think a lot of times we have to trust him. We have to trust him. And sometimes we pray that prayer, and then we get down the road, a month, 3 months, a year, and God answers it. I don't think our prayers... I think they have a long shelf life. Okay? Verse 14 talks about when you're praying for the sick, anoint them with oil. All right? Anoint them with oil and the prayer of faith. So what is the oil thing? You know, you've seen us pray for people at times, and we anoint with oil. What is that all about, right? Well, it comes from this passage. It also comes from a passage in Mark. But what is the oil symbol of? Well, it is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. We see that in the Old Testament, that oil was symbolic of the Holy Spirit. They would anoint people, like kings and prophets would be anointed, and that oil would symbolize the Holy Spirit upon their lives. All right? And so we have no power within ourselves to see God do anything. Right? We come to God in faith, and it's the Holy Spirit that has the power. It was through the power of the Holy Spirit that Jesus did his miracles and his healings. In the same way, he flows through us. But also, oil has medicinal qualities, doesn't it? We use it for ointments, for cuts, scratches, etc., right? And so oil does have medicinal qualities. The parable of the Good Samaritan, the Samaritan put oil on the man's wounds, right? To aid in that. In Mark 6:13, it says that Jesus, that they drove out many demons and they anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. So there's that quality there of oil. Again, in times of trouble and sickness, we are not to be defeated. We're not to grumble. We're not to quit. We're not to fold our hands. Rather, we are to come to God in faith and pray for healing, for strength, and for deliverance. You know, you ever ask the question? I ask the question sometimes. So, but maybe you've had the question too. If God can heal, why doesn't he just heal? Why do I have to come to him in prayer? You ever had that question? No, I've had that question. I think there's something about where we develop that relationship with God. He wants us to come before him and to even demonstrate faith. The faith of Elijah. Now just think about that. You could pray a prayer and it wouldn't rain for 3.5 years. And then you pray a prayer and it begins to rain. So we need some Elijahs right now. We need rain, right? Although it's harvest time, so it's just kind of a weird time for rain, right? But Elijah was a man like you and I. And he saw some pretty incredible things happen. And Elisha even more, right? Prayers of faith. And he ends in verse 16. He says that your prayers are. They're what? Yeah, they're answered. He says they're kind of lame and weak. Is that what he says? What does it say in verse 16? It says that they are powerful and effective. That means that they work. They're powerful and effective. You ever see your prayers like that? Our prayers can be powerful and effective. And I think the lie of Satan is that he wants you to think that your prayers don't matter. That the minute they leave your mouth, they fall to the ground, that they're not powerful. But God's word says that when we come to him in faith that our prayers are powerful and they are effective. You don't have to be a pastor. You don't have to have all these qualities. I think how living a righteous life is important, a godly life. But our prayers are powerful and effective. And if we can get a hold of that in our lives, whether it's prayers for a family, for a sick kid, or whether it's just that we have enough money to make it to the end of the month, whether it is for relationships to be healed, whether it's for our nation, for people to come to know Christ across our world and our community, God hears those prayers. They are powerful and they are effective. And sometimes, you know, I remember when growing up, there were some books by, Frank Peretti. There we go. We're going back a few years, right? Yeah, This Present Darkness. You know, and I call it sanctified imagination, because he's taken from Scripture, but then he's writing it. You know, it's figurative, right? But it kind of goes behind what's happening in the heavenly realms while we are praying. And so it kind of just engages that. You know, he doesn't know for sure, but he's kind of just putting some imagery to it. And I think sometimes we don't, because we don't always see what's happening in the heavenly realms, we think God is doing nothing when we pray. And God is. One of the great evangelists, he was more of a pastor, but also an evangelist, was Smith Wigglesworth. Maybe you've heard of his name. He's with the Lord. He probably has been for quite a while now. But he was a plumber by trade, okay? And one day he was saved, him and his wife, and he was later filled with the Holy Spirit. He sought that for a long time. One day he's filled with the Holy Spirit, and God would use him in some incredible ways. They call him the Apostle of Faith. He was so bold in his prayer, then God would heal. He'd go into hospitals and go room to room praying for people to be healed, right? It's pretty cool. Some of his ways were maybe unorthodox, you know. Be healed in Jesus' name. Yep, I'm feeling better. Yep. I don't want you praying for me again. That's what they said sometimes. I don't think that was every time, but I think there was one occurrence where that happened. Guy was healed. But God used him powerfully. Was he gifted? He didn't have a formal education. I mean, and I don't want to put anybody down that's in the... But that wasn't his training. He wasn't trained to be a teacher. He wasn't trained to be a college professor. He was a blue-collar worker that God filled with the Holy Spirit and that God would use powerfully to see people healed and saved. The second principle is kind of more towards the end here, but pray with faith during the tests of life. This stretches me. I think we can be too quick. We can be too quick to grumble, to fold our hands, to think that God doesn't care when God is saying, hey, come before the throne of grace to find help in your time of need. Come boldly before me. Pray those prayers of faith and seek my face. That is his word. And we need to trust him. Let's go to the last two verses here and wrap this thing up. It says in verses 19 and 20, that my brothers and sisters, if any of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over with a multitude of sins. In 34 years of ministry, I've seen people come to Christ and I've seen people wander away. People leave for various reasons. Sometimes they get hurt by someone in the church. Sometimes they're tempted by some form of sin or pleasure. Okay? Sometimes they get discouraged. Right? Wow. Sometimes getting up to come to church in the morning, maybe the bed just seems better, right? Right? What I do know is once we stop going, it's always hard to get, it makes it easier that second time, the third time, the fourth time. God has not called us to live in isolation. Rather, we are to be a community that grows together. That's why the small groups are important. Sunday morning is important, but even just as equally important is a small group, because that is where we can do some ministry together. We can study God's Word, pray together, and grow together. The fact that James includes these verses points to the fact that some had probably wandered from the faith due to the conflict that James has described in his book. We've covered some of that. But also maybe through the trials, the famine, and the tests, they doubted God. Life was hard, and so they just gave up on God. God says to restore people that have wandered away. So the third principle is restore those who have fallen away. Jude, so that's just a little bit further along, right before the book of Revelation, but Jude was a brother to James. Isn't that cool? This is what he says towards the end of his book. It's just one chapter, but he says, "Be merciful to those who doubt and save others by snatching them from the fire." Whew. You ever snatch something from the fire? "To others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even their clothing stained, corrupted by flesh." So there is a risk there, folks. Get the wandering person, but you also have to be careful, right? You have to be careful because there is that temptation. There is that risk of being sucked in also. So you have to be careful. So what is James calling us to do? I think, first of all, we need to pray for that person. And I mean, really pray for them, intercede. So that's what they were trying to, the Hispanic congregation, they're telling me this morning, they're trying to intercede for people. It's coming out intersection, okay? And I said, no, this is intersection at a road. Intercession means we're standing in the gap for somebody, right? But so we're praying prayers of faith for somebody other than ourselves that they come to Christ. God hears those prayers. Cymbala, the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir, their daughter of the pastors there, the Cymbalas, their daughter wandered. Great testimony. You can look it up. It's in some of their books, how they prayed for their daughter, and she came back. We heard her testimony at General Council a year and a half ago. She's serving God, involved in ministry. But God hears those prayers. And it happened when the church was on their prayer meeting night at the church, and God spoke into somebody's life. They just prayed as a congregation. It was that night that she had this kind of divine visitation. She was ready to take her life, and God intervened in a powerful way, and she recommitted her life to Christ. And yeah, that's a powerful testimony. She came and talked to her parents after that, and she goes, "What happened?" She goes, "Something happened," and that's where she rededicated her life. She was gone. She was lost. God brought her back. Secondly, if you see people they were in church and now they're not. We've had a few of those. That happened during COVID. It happens even now. Got new people coming in, but sometimes sickness happens. Tests happen, right? Financial things happen. Reach out to those. Text them. Call them. Let them know they're missed, right? It's great if I do it. It's even more powerful if you do it. That's all I'll say that. They expect it from me. When you do it, it's kind of like, oh, God really does care. And it's even more powerful when you're praying that day and God places them on your heart and you reach out to them. You know, sometimes we think, oh, why, you know, it's weird that person's on my heart today, right? That's just not by accident. That is the Holy Spirit speaking through you. If God places somebody in your heart, follow up on it. And I bet 9 times out of 10, God is speaking to you. He doesn't scream it at you, okay? It's that soft voice inside. Follow up. Amen? Okay. I said I was going to wrap it up. Hebrews 10:23-25, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds," right? "Not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing." So James had it back in that day. The author of Hebrews had it. "But encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching." So that talks about Christ's return. Encourage one another. We need that encouragement. There again, Sunday mornings, small groups, those are the time we encourage one another. I'm going to have the musicians come. You know, one of Jesus' greatest parables is about the parable of the lost sheep, right? It says in Luke 15, chapter 15, verse 4 of Luke. "Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and he loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it. And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls all his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me. I have found my lost sheep." And in the same way, Jesus says, there's more rejoicing in heaven over the one sinner who repents than over the 99 righteous persons who did not need to repent. Jesus said he was sent to the lost sheep of Israel. There's people that they thought they had it all together. They were the scribes and the religious leaders, but they were actually more lost than some of the other people. But he went to the people, the lost sheep of Israel, that were searching for God. Those that had lost their way for some reason, hard times, health issues, conflict with others. Maybe they just didn't think they fit in with the religious crowd. They were on the fringe. It's those that God went to, Jesus went to, right? He went to a Zacchaeus, climbed up a sycamore tree, a tax collector. People didn't like tax collectors. Jesus says, "Hey, I'm going to your house today. Get down on that tree and get some supper ready. I'm coming over," right? The woman at the well. The woman caught in adultery. The Syrophoenician woman. Jesus says, "Hey, I'm sent to the lost people, sheep of Israel. You're out of luck. You're a Syrophoenician woman. You live in that northern part of Israel. You're a mixed breed." She goes, "But even the dogs get the crumbs that fall to the table, from the table." Jesus says, "Wow, that's great faith. Your daughter will be healed." And she was. You know what? People get discouraged in life for various reasons. Maybe we can be part of bringing them back. Sometimes people have never heard of God or never had that relationship. God calls us to both. James is writing to believers who are living in ideal times. Famine, persecution, conflict rule the day. James does not console them. Rather, than he gives them a good coach pep talk in the locker room at halftime. Right? You ever seen a team go out there and they just kind of, they're not doing well, right? That first half. And then they come out and they're just playing, they're clicking. They're getting the job done the second half. And often it's that pep talk that the coach gives them. That's what I feel like James does. He's not in there saying, "Oh man, you guys are, yeah, it's tough out there, isn't it?" Yeah. He's out there, "Hey, I know it's hard out there, but don't give up. Don't turn on one another. Work together. You're a team. You're building character. And if you're patient and if you don't quit, you're going to come out ahead. Be patient in the face of trials. Pray with faith during the tests of life. Restore those who have fallen away. Let's do this. Let's get it done." That's what he's saying, isn't he? I think James would have made a good coach. And I think his words still speak to us today. Amen. Would you stand this morning? I'm going to lead us in a prayer of salvation. But I'm going to also have Christy, if you'd come, Gary and Mary, if you'd come over here. Christy over here. I'll be here. You know, we have people here, and I believe in these people, whoever we have up here praying, that they're going to pray a prayer of faith. But you can pray a prayer of faith too. You following me? But I think there's something powerful when we pray together. Maybe you want us to agree with you this morning for a healing health issue, well, anointing you with oil. Maybe it's finances. Maybe you name it, okay? But you want to see an answer to prayer this morning. We're going to pray with you, okay? We're going to believe God for some answers to prayer. Amen? But let's pray a prayer of salvation this morning. If we don't know Jesus, I believe he is here. Saying, "Dear God, come into my heart. Forgive me of my sins. Cleanse me of all unrighteousness. Be my Lord and my Savior. And walk with me each day of my life." And Father, this morning I pray for each one, Lord God. Sometimes life is easier than at other times. You haven't called us to quit. You haven't called us to go into the corner and pout, grumble, complain. You've called us to be people of faith, even in the hardest moments of life. That's when faith is so crucial. That's when we need it the most. But sometimes in our humanness, it fails. So Lord, let us be people of faith. Let us be patient in the face of suffering. Let us trust you. Lord, let faith arise in our heart and our heart and our life. We ask in your name. Amen. We're going to sing this song, Trust in God. If you have a prayer request you want us to agree with you this morning, we'll agree with you in prayer. Amen. Amen. Praise God. We had a few people come forward, so that means everybody else is doing good. Is that right? Amen. If you need prayer after the service here, I'm sure one of us would be willing to pray with you. Father, we thank you for this day, Lord God. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the words that James writes to us, Lord. Lord, so often we can doubt. We can lack faith. The disciples lacked faith. Jesus said to them, "You of little faith at times." Ouch, that hurts. And Lord God, you've called us to be people of great faith and to see. Faith is not being able to see the evidence right there in front of us. It's seeing you, trusting that you exist and that you honor your words, that you are faithful. Faith works even when we cannot see. And God, I know we're all at different levels, but Lord God, give us a great faith to trust you, to be a person like Elijah that walked before you and that could pray prayers where the heavens would shut up and not give forth rain. And then when it was time to pray and that they would open up, Lord, allow us to be people of great faith and to trust you. Lord God, we, as much as we don't like the wilderness, it's there that we will see the miracles of God. We'll see the provision of God. We don't see those in the good times. We see those in the valley. We see them in the wilderness. God, we want to see miracles, but we often don't want to go through the wilderness. Lord God, give us your perspective, your vision. Lord, go with us this week. Let us be a blessing to the world around us. Let us be salt and light. Let us be bringing people back to you, Lord. Let us be led by your Holy Spirit, filled with your Holy Spirit, the fruit of your Spirit, Lord. We ask this in your precious name. And everybody said, amen. Hey, God bless you this morning.